Jesus met a man named Nicodemus. Do you remember that encounter with this prophet who, or this religious scholar who came to meet Jesus by night? And do you know one of the things about Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus? You ought to remember that one. Nicodemus is the one Jesus told John 3:16 to. Yeah, that was Nicodemus. You know, it was during this point in Jesus' ministry when Jesus, he said he must needs go through Samaria. And you remember who he met there in Samaria? There's a woman at the well. Yeah, this woman, this what the world would consider an outcast and a great sinner. Revival started because Jesus met a woman at the well. Revival started because the gospel was shared with a woman that nobody else would have even spoke to. And revival started. The Bible says, you remember that story? You don't remember that story? Here, I'll tell you. The Bible says she went and told everybody what had happened. Come see this man that told me everything I did. Do you remember that? That's a witness right there. He's telling us that just as Jesus had been in one place and John in the other, when John was arrested and Jesus went to Galilee, guess what? Jesus was preaching the same timeless message that John was preaching. Same message. It hadn't changed then. It hasn't changed now. Jesus didn't come to correct John's teaching. He didn't come to update it. Just like we don't need Pharisees and pompous windbags to correct the gospel. It's correct. It's correct. It's timeless. Jesus is our example of a powerful witness. And he's an example of a timeless message. And tells us some things about the reason why he came. He was there. He was sharing a timeless message. The gospel is relevant because it never gets old. It never gets outdated. It never changes. I love the ministry of John the Baptist. I have such a hard time pulling away from John's ministry here in the book of Mark. And John, the forerunner of Jesus, announcing his coming, preparing the way. And by his own testimony, John knew that his ministry would fade as the Messiah came on the scene. But I don't know if John saw his arrest. John anticipated being arrested. I don't know that John anticipated his beheading. But John knew that he preached a powerful message. It was a timeless message. It was a message that needed to be heard. John was willing to stand up for right. It's a wonderful picture for us, is that none of us knows where our life goes. None of us knows where the Lord will lead or what will come our way as we follow the Lord. We all know that it's easy to get defeated. We all know that it's easy to get discouraged because of the valleys that we go through, circumstances around us. We all know that there are burdens that we carry. We all know that none of us are immune to doubt, discouragement. And like John, we don't know that we'll end up in prison. We don't know that we'll one day be separated from our head. But let me remind you of a few things before we move on. Can I do that? Let me remind you, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 28 that as a child of God, you are never alone. Let me remind you from the book of Job, from Job's own example. Job in the pile of ashes, scraping the boils, he understood this. God knew exactly where he was. And God loved him. Psalms, over and over in the Psalms, Romans chapter 8, let me remind you this, God has plans for your good, but ultimately for his glory. Aren't you thankful for the Psalms? In the Psalms, it's there that it tells us how much God thinks of us. God thinks about you. You're on his mind. And let me remind you this. You may say, oh, those are all good. Those are all good, and we would know those verses. But let me remind you of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul understood all the difficulties. Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh. And then you know what Paul was able to say? His grace is sufficient. Whoo! What a testimony for us today. Paul was saying his grace is sufficient no matter what we face. And best of all, let me remind you, Jeremiah is one of the verses. It reminds us that he has great plans for us. Jesus arrives on the scene preaching the same timeless message as John, of truth and of hope. And I believe it's relevant not just because of the timelessness of the message, but I believe it's important. It's relevant because of the delivery of the message, how the message was delivered to us. Look in our passages. Look in your Bibles this morning. I believe it was delivered with passion. You may say, Pastor, how do you know it was delivered with passion? Well, look what it says. Jesus came into Galilee, what? I don't think there's any such thing as passionless preaching. I think there are different people, and people may not always get up and sweat and slobber like I do, but that doesn't mean there's not passion in it. When you preach the gospel, it's passion in it. And when they use the word that Jesus came preaching, it meant not only was he passionate about people, but there was compassion. Because Jesus, the Bible says, was more than just moved by an emotion, full of an emotion. He was moved to act on behalf of those who had sinned against him. It was a passionate method. Preaching means to herald or proclaim. There was a story about a 5-year-old girl, and her father was a pastor, and the little girl noticed every time that her dad stood behind the pulpit and getting ready to preach, he would bow his head for just a moment before he began the message, and the little girl noticed that he did this every time. So one day after the service, the little girl went to her dad and asked, "Why do you bow your head right before you preach the sermon?" "Well, honey," he answered, "I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a good sermon." The little girl thought about it for a second and then responded by looking up at her father and then saying, "Then why doesn't he ever do it?" A herald to herald came with important news from the king. You know, when a herald would come with a message from a king, a potentate, a ruler, it didn't matter your opinion about it. It didn't matter the opinion of the people. It was law. We would say it this way in the Baptist Church, it was gospel. It was gospel. It was a passionate method. It was a passionate message. We know that the gospel is good news, and Jesus came to the people preaching a message of hope, of glad tidings, and Jesus wasn't just preaching any old good news. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. How many of you here would be honest and say you have a cell phone this morning? You have cell phones? How many of you in the last week, I'll give you a week, have received a text message? Yeah. If you ever want to deliver important message, don't text me. Because you know there's different methods of delivery, and based on the method of delivery, we place a level of importance, right? Right? You know how I get the news that I remember the best, not perfectly, is when my wife will come and tell me, she'll grab a hold of my cheek, look me in the eye, and she'll say, and then she pins my letter from my teacher to my shirt, and I go off to school. When we make eye contact and she delivers the message. Because we know that there are some delivery systems that just don't mean much, right? Text messages have been overused. I mean, we don't even talk in English anymore when we use text messages, right? There's so many abbreviations and all these different things. And the delivery of the message is important. And the Bible says Jesus came delivering that message with passion. He talked about that the message itself wasn't just any good news. That's why God sent his very best to deliver the message. He used the term, we'll look at it in just a moment, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Jews were waiting for the kingdom of God, but they were waiting for brick and mortar, buildings and armies and a physical king to sit on a throne. We talked about last week how that Satan tried to get Jesus to avoid the crown or to avoid the cross and would give him the crown by bowing to him. We understand there is a crown in Jesus' future, right? He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And by that I mean, I'm hoping one day I have a crown to cast at the Savior's feet, right? He doesn't need my crown. He's still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. But this phrase that Jesus would use would get people's attention. They expected a kingdom coming. They expected a deliverer. They expected someone to relieve them of Roman oppression, but this wasn't the time. Jesus was talking, but let me help you out here though. Jesus was talking about a better kingdom. Do you realize this? I don't want to destroy your theology or anything, but as a child of God, you're part of the kingdom of God. Yeah. Because one day we'll be in the kingdom of God, and you'd better have the ticket to get in, so to speak. You'd better have your entrance fee. The entrance fee has been paid. All you got to do is receive it. Is receive it. So that's, Jesus used that term, and it would have gotten the Jews' attention. It would have gotten the Jews' attention. They understood the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets talked about the establishing of a kingdom, and that one day there would be like that deserts would bloom like the Garden of Eden, the lion and the lamb laying down together. But Jesus, the kingdom Jesus was talking about was a message of hope to a people trapped in despair. You see, their religion had ceased to have any power. Their leaders were corrupt. Their leaders were self-serving. Their nation had long since lost its glory. They were people trapped in lives of hopelessness and desperation. They were hungry for a message of hope. And may I remind you this morning, we're living in times when people need to know that there is hope. We're living in the midst of a hopeless and desperate hour. Listen, our leaders are corrupt and self-serving. Our nation has long since lost its glory. People are looking for answers, and often they're looking in the wrong places. Hope in this world won't come from the courthouse. It won't come from the state house. It won't come from the Capitol or the White House. Hope won't be found in a bottle or in a pill or in a needle. Hope will not be found in empty religion or philosophy or social change. Hope won't be found in sex or money or power, among other things. The world has looked in all of these places for thousands of years and has always come away disappointed and disillusioned. Hope can only be found in one place this morning. Hope is found in the message that Jesus preached. Hope is found in Jesus Christ Himself. Hope is found in the message that He's given to you and I to preach this morning, to you and I to share this morning. Hope is found in the message that we preach at this church, praise God. And Lord willing, as long as God gives me breath, we will always preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at North Woodlawn Baptist Church. Amen? Amen's help. There's a message of hope. Let me help you find it this morning. John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Mark 11:28 reminds us, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 6:37 reminds us, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." John 6:47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." The words of Jesus in John 10:27 and 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Do you get the picture? Every one of those verses that I just read, and there's many, many more, Jesus said those things. Hope is found in one place, and His name is Jesus. Hope is found in Him alone. Realize He's the only one that can save your soul. He's the only one that can wash away your sins. He's the only one that can take you to heaven when you die. He's the only one that can give you new life. And He talks about, even in this world, in John chapter 10, that He doesn't just want to give you life. He wants to give you life more abundant. That only comes from Jesus. If you need hope this morning, then you need Jesus. That's the timeless, unchanging message that He brought. It was a timeless message. It was a passionate message. But then this morning, as we conclude our thoughts this morning, but please stay with me. This might be the most important. Is His message wasn't just timeless, and it wasn't just delivered with great passion. It is an urgent message. It is an urgent message. That's why our missionaries, they come and they report, but they can't stand to be here long because their heart's over there. And God has bound their heart there, and they see faces and names and homes that need Jesus. Just as I hope here in Derby, Kansas, or in Wichita, or wherever it is you live, Hayesville, or the other surrounding towns, that we can see homes that are hurting and needing Jesus. It's an urgent message. Listen, we're going to get into it a little bit next week, but the gospel message is not a spectator sport. When Jesus speaks, he always, you know, when Jesus speaks, he's always calling us to action. He does it here. How do I know that? He says, repent. He calls us to action. There's a change that needs to be taking place. It's not, whenever the Bible is open, whenever the Word of God is preached, whenever you're in your devotional time, it's not meant to leave us unmoved. Jesus came to a people who needed help, but they must choose. Listen, Jesus' message, this urgent message, was a message of confrontation. He called upon them to make a conscious decision. Look in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles. He says in verse number 15, the time is fulfilled. That phrase right there contains this, is a sense of urgency. Time had the idea of a favorable season or action, a golden opportunity. And Jesus was preaching for an immediate choice, an immediate change. He was calling them to come to him right now. What Jesus was saying is, don't delay. Don't wait too long. There are two Greek words that are translated time. One is chronos, which simply means chronological time, and the other is kairos, which means a strategic opportunity, a decisive time. Guess which one Jesus was talking about? The strategic opportunity, a decisive time. The idea was is that the time for the kingdom of God is now. He's telling them, now is your opportunity. He's saying this, don't let it pass you by. Don't let it pass you by. He used the term, the kingdom of God is at hand, to remind them of who he was and that they were seeing prophecy fulfilled. How many of you believe, don't raise your hand, we're seeing prophecy fulfilled. Don't delay. His call was to turn to Jesus immediately. And there's still a sense of urgency in the gospel. God calls people to come to him right now, today. He warns of the danger of delaying. If you've never trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior, you're standing on dangerous ground today. I can't overemphasize that. You never know when your time, when your life will be up, when you slip out into eternity. You are literally one heartbeat, one breath away from eternity in hell. Don't put it off. Don't presume on tomorrow. Don't think you'll have another opportunity. Child of God, if you're not right with God, the time is right now. Not after a while, not later, not tomorrow, not even in a few minutes, but right now. Go to God. Get to God while there is still time. Get right while you can. Come for salvation while you can. We heard a little bit this weekend about pastors and prominent figures in religion that we see make this dramatic fall into sin. And he was reminding us, we knew this, but it was a good reminder. People don't just fall into sin. They choose to go into sin. All we see is the end result. And we were reminded this week, if there's sin in your life that you're presuming, child of God, you're presuming that you can handle, you can't. And Jesus is reminding us, get right with God before it's too late. The time is at hand to get right with God. Don't presume upon God. Jesus was calling the lost to salvation. If they would just come to him, he was calling the saved to a right relationship, an abiding relationship. He's reminding those that are without Christ that he would save them and bring them into his family. They would become children of God. Boy, we ought to rejoice about that amazing love. We're a child of God today. We ought to rejoice. And then he gives us another confronting message. He gives us the force of the message. He says, repent and believe. These two reveal the heart of the master's message. In April of 1865, a telegraph office was thrown into pandemonium at hearing paperboys outside the office shouting the news that President Lincoln had been shot. After a few angry words, the telegraphers realized the only way the newspapers could have gotten the news could have gotten to the newspaper was through the telegraph office. How hadn't these telegraph operators heard of President Lincoln's assassination? And so they searched and they searched their files until they found the dispatch. It had been received and delivered without even being thought about. And so often we speak about the good news of Jesus Christ and his victory over sin and death just like that. We file it away for another day without any thought, without even being sure what it is we've heard, unaware of its significance. Do you realize that in the gospel, life and death hang in the balance? You could say amen right there. That's a good spot, an easy one. Life and death hang in the balance. Listen, 2 years ago, my grandma Moeller was in her last days. And my mom was calling and saying, hey, we don't know how much longer Grandma Moeller's got on this earth. And praise God, we'll see her again. She's in the shores of glory, and I'm a little jealous whenever I think about it. I can't think about it too long. And so she called us, and she said, hey, I don't know how much time. And so what did we do, sweetheart? We got in the car. We went to see Grandma before she died. Why? Because death was imminent. The reason we don't do more for the gospel is because we don't believe that. We don't believe it. If we truly believed that death was behind the door, it would change how we responded to the gospel, wouldn't it? Guilty, right here. Guilty. But as the Lord brought that thought to my head, to my mind, when my mom was sending those messages to us, calling us, the imminence of death is what made the message that much more valuable, that much more important, because death was nigh. The same is true with eternity and with the gospel. And God has given us a message, and he's passed that message down to us from his word, and he's saying, you better come quick, because you don't know how long they've got. That neighbor, that coworker, that person that lives across the street, person you run into every other day or so, your work buddy, your school buddy, your online, your friends online, you better act quick. You don't know how much time that they've got left. You don't know how much time that we've got left. Please, 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 don't begrudge the urgency of the message this morning. Don't say, oh, I've got time. I can get right with God later. I'm only. Please don't. Don't lie to yourself. Please don't. The urgency of the message. It's a simple message. Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. He says, for I deliver unto you, this is what we deliver unto you this morning. First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when this simple message, urgent message, is received as the truth, believed on from the heart, the result is salvation. Romans 10 tells us that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The message of the servant king is a message of hope. It's a message of salvation. It's a message that's filled with power and potential, but it's a message of action. It's to believe. The Spirit of God might be knocking on your heart today. Don't ignore it. The time is at hand. It's as urgent as ever. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? Can you sense the urgency of the hour? The hour is later than we might even imagine. Time is of the essence. Oh, I'd encourage you this morning to come to believe the gospel, to be saved. We'd love to show you. There are people all over this room that would love to take their Bibles and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. And then if you're a member of the, if you're a believer, if you're a member of this church and you're not right with God, your pastor's ultimate desire is that you would be right with God. You don't come, you don't confess your sins to me. That's why I think it's so silly when a pastor preaches on a sin and somebody comes down and gets right with God. That may have nothing to do with that sin, but it's the Spirit of God working in your heart and in your life. The Spirit of God, when he convicts you, it's not a conviction as though it were an option, as though it were optional. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is always done passionately. It's always done urgently. Child of God, I'd ask you today, believer, child of God, can you sense the urgency of the hour? Maybe you've gone back on some promises from God that you made when you were saved long ago. Maybe you just have some sin that you need to repent of. You know, God expects believers to turn from sins. God expects us to repent as believers. There may be a need of repentance today among the people of God. The time is at hand. It's a timeless message. It's a passionate message. And it's an urgent message. If you would, let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and as the musicians move, I want to ask you this. Is the Lord speaking to you right now? Has he been speaking to your heart, calling you today? If he has, please come. I'd love to meet you right down here at the front of the pulpit this morning and pray with you, take the Bible and show you from the Word of God. Is the Lord speaking to your heart this morning? I don't know how I can make it much more plain how urgent it is that we do business with the Lord this morning. Maybe he's calling you to the mission field. We heard a wonderful presentation this morning about the need. Oh, the need's great in Derby, Kansas. The need's great in Brazil. The need's great all over this world. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Spirit of God working in your hearts this morning. Time is at hand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this few moments around your word and the reminder we get from just this concise message that Mark records for us this morning. May we not take for granted the times we have to serve, the times we have to be right, the times we have to love and encourage one another. The time is at hand. We don't know what time we have left on this earth. Those around us, the time is at hand. And with these few moments, Lord, as you've spoken to our hearts, may we respond appropriately this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.